You know what that song's about? It's first of all about Jesus, and then it's about you. Did you catch that? We are the body of Christ by His grace and through His peace. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Couldn't have planned that better if I planned it myself. That was great, yeah. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Last week I promised I would cover more than just one word, and I'm going to fulfill that promise this week. Galatians 1, 1 through 5. When you found your place in your copy of Scripture, please stand as we read. Hear the word of the Lord from Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving to us this word this morning. May we hear it and receive it with faith. I am convinced that there are some in our midst today who need to hear the word of grace, who need to receive the peace that comes only through Christ. May they receive it this day. And Father, for those of us who are depending on anything else, relying upon anything else, may you break us that you might draw us to yourself. May the words that I say be the very words you would have your people to hear. Let me speak nothing less and nothing more than the very truth of your word. May Christ be glorified and magnified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Galatians is a letter. It was written by Paul to churches in the region of Galatia. And unlike our letters, the form that first century's letter took began with the identification of the author, who the letter's from, the identification of the recipients, who the letter was going to, and then a wish, a blessing, a prayer for those who were going to read this letter before it moved into the body. And sometimes we have a tendency to maybe zip past these few verses. Maybe when you're in your Bible reading, you're ready to kind of skip to the good stuff, skip to the meat. But if we do that, we've made a mistake, because there is rich doctrine and practical truth for us in this salutation. In these few verses, we are introduced to the themes of the whole letter. This book is written by Paul. It's a letter from Paul. And he had those who were there with him, the brothers. Paul is identified as an apostle. He is one who has been sent by Christ. An apostle is an emissary of the Lord Jesus. An apostleship was a New Testament office. And one who filled it had to be a personal witness of the resurrected Savior and specially called or set apart by Christ. So the apostles included Peter and James and John and Thomas and Andrew and others. We think of them as the 12 apostles. One of them was a traitor, though, Judas, and he took his own life, and there were 11. And then Paul comes in, and he'll call himself one born out of due time, one who came about out of the regular season. You see, he wasn't with that first group of apostles, but he himself was an apostle because Jesus himself appeared to Paul, manifested himself to Paul, and then called Paul and set him apart for a particular work. Paul is the last unique person that Jesus has appeared to since he ascended to heaven. Now, he appeared to John. He revealed himself to John, but John had already knew him. Paul is the last unique individual that Jesus revealed himself to until he comes back. And one day, Jesus is going to come back, and all of us, we're going to get to see him. What a day that's going to be. Paul had this unique and special privilege, this glorious appearing to him by the Lord Jesus because of the role that Christ wanted him to fill. In order for Paul to be an apostle, he had to be a witness to the resurrection. He had to definitively stand up and say, yes, Jesus is alive and I have seen him. I have experienced him. It's not simply a message I have heard from others, but I personally know the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying, and that's what he's identifying himself as. Because of that experience, because of that call, because of that encounter with Jesus, Paul had a particular authority that others did not have. When he spoke on the authority of the Lord. When he wrote Scripture, it was by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that the things that Paul preached, the things that Paul taught, the words that Paul wrote were the very words that God intended his people to have. It was authoritative for them, and it's authoritative for us as well. Paul is not alone. He has brothers who are with him. We're not told who they are, but they are faithful Christians, fellow members of God's family. When you become a Christian, you become a brother, you become a sister in Christ. We become a spiritual family in the Lord Jesus. And dear friends, some of you have great homes, some of you have great families, and you're together often, and it's a joyful, wonderful thing. Others may come from broken homes, broken families, and it's nothing but pain and misery. But when you become a Christian, whether you come from a good home, a good earthly home, or a bad earthly home, you have a new spiritual home in the church, and you have brothers and sisters. And that means, dear friends, we have a responsibility to love and care for one another, and to support each other, and encourage each other, and help each other, and stand with one another. Paul was not alone in his ministry. He had brothers who were with him. And he writes to the churches in Galatia. We use the word church in a lot of different ways. Most of the time when people say church, they're talking about this building. They're talking about an edifice. The New Testament never uses the word church in that way. The word church in the New Testament never refers to the building. I had a pastor, Fred, years ago who was so convicted by this that he refused to use the word church to talk about the building. He called it the church house, the meeting house. I think there was something to that. It's important to realize that it's not the brick and the mortar, it's not the plaster and the paint that is the church. This is a building. It is a building dedicated to the service and ministry of the Lord, but this is not church. You know what church is? Look around. It's the people. It's us. We are the church. And in the New Testament, the word church is used in two ways here to describe the people of God. First, it refers to all the people of God throughout time and history. The assembly of the spiritual assembly of all of God's people, the common fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But most of the time, by far, in the New Testament, every time you see the word church, it's referring to a particular local manifestation, a particular congregation, like the Tremont Baptist Church. We're not all the people of God in the world, but we are an assembly of God's people. We are the visible gathering, the local gathering of God's people, and we are a church. A local church is an assembly of confessing, baptized believers who've been covenanted together for the glory of God, the gospel of Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit. We have a church covenant. I hope you know what it is. On Wednesday evenings, I've been going through the church covenant with our table talk group. And in the opening paragraph of our church covenant, you can find in that silver book called Membership Handbook at the very end there. In the opening paragraph of our church covenant, it says this: having, as we trust, been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give up ourselves to Him, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on His gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with each other. And then the membership covenant goes on to describe the responsibilities that we have to the Lord, to one another, to the church, and to the world. This opening covenant, or the opening paragraph of our covenant, describes what a church is. God's grace brings us to repentance, gives us faith in Christ. And so we repent of our sins and we surrender ourselves to the Lord. We give ourselves to Him in faith. And then upon our faith, we're baptized. not in order to gain salvation, but as a, a visible proclamation, a testimony of our salvation and faith in Christ. We're baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we band together. Not just get together on occasion, but we're banded, we're covenanted together as a church. When we covenant, we're making a pledge. We're making a pledge to God. We're making a pledge to one another. Sometimes people want to say, well, what's the point of church membership? Church membership is how you make that promise. Just like when you get married and you stand before the preacher and you make the vows and you put on the rings, you're making a covenant with your spouse. Sure, you can go shack up, but you've not made a commitment to one another, no matter what you might say about it. God wants us to be committed to each other and be a part of His church. And this church, God does so many wonderful things. He wants us to be a part of it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, wrote to the churches, several churches scattered throughout the region of Galatia, because he was concerned for them. Sometimes things get a little haywire in church. Maybe you've been in a church where things have gone haywire. Maybe you've been in a church where things get a little cross, and things go a little wrong, and things get off the rails. I want to tell you here this morning, when I read in the New Testament, I read of a lot of messed up churches. The churches in Galatia, they were messed up. The church in Corinth, I would not be a member of that church for anything. Man, how many of you read Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians? Those people were messed up. I would want to have nothing to do with them. You walk into the Corinthian church, man, they're all in their little groups and their little cliques, and they're looking at each other, and they're saying, we're better than you are, and they're sticking their tongues out at each other and all kinds of stuff. Man, they were mean dudes. They were not nice people. And they were involved in some gross immorality, and they thought that was a good thing. Man, if I were a visitor showing up at that church, I'd be out the door fast. And you would have too. But you know what? For all its faults, all its failings, all its flaws, for all its sin and indiscretion, it was still a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say something to you this morning. Listen, if you're visiting with us, or if you're somebody who's kind of come in and out and you're kind of suspicious of church, I want to confess right now, we are a bunch of messed up people. If you stick around for any amount of time, you're going to find out that we are really, really messed up. We are sinners. We fall short every single time. And listen, we're not trying to be hypocritical about it. We're going to be honest with you. Yeah, we don't get it right. We don't love each other the way that we ought to. We don't forgive one another as quick as we ought to. We aren't as patient with each other as we should be. We aren't as kind to one another. We aren't as faithful to go and carry the gospel to others as we should be. We are not doing the things that we ought to do at the times that we ought to do them. But we still belong to the Lord. And God's not done with us, no matter our shortcomings. And that's what Paul wants to remind these Galatians. He wants to remind them that it's not what they have done or what they will do or what they could do, but it's all God and all grace. That's what verse 3 is about. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace are two very precious gifts from God that establish who we are. It establishes our identity. Grace and peace is what makes us who we are. Consider with me what grace and peace did for the Galatians, what they did for Paul, and what it does for us. Grace, first of all, creates our identity. Grace creates our identity. And secondly, peace settles our identity. So grace creates our identity. It makes us who we are, and peace settles us in that identity. Okay? Let's look at this. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace creates our identity. Grace releases us from our sin. Grace contains the remission of our sins. This means that we are no longer condemned, but we are accepted. We are no longer at enmity with God, but we are loved by God. By nature, by birth, by choice, by behavior, we are sinners. We all disobey God. God has given us the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Yet we have gods of sport, we have gods of money, we have gods of pleasure. We have gods of self. And we put other things and other people and all kinds of things before God. And we've sinned against God. We're told to honor our father and mothers. Yet we curse and we disrespect and dishonor our parents. And we are sinners. We're told not to murder, yet we hold hate and rage in our hearts. And Jesus says, that's just like murder. We're told not to commit adultery, yet we have lust. And Jesus says, that's the same thing. We disobey God. And because of that, we deserve judgment. The wages of sin is death. But God is gracious to us in our sin. God shows grace to us. He gives us love and mercy and kindness. This grace comes from God the Father. The Father loved us and He ordains that we would live. He sent His Son Jesus, who came willingly and joyfully to give His life for us so that we might be redeemed and ransomed and renewed. This grace of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ delivers us then from this age, rescues us from this present evil age to make us His children. And therefore, we have a new identity. We are no longer condemned sinners, but we are beloved saints. We are no longer hostile rebels, but we are reconciled sons and daughters. We are no longer lost, wandering, hopeless, and helpless playthings for Satan, but we are God's precious treasure, His delight, His own possession. That is who we are by grace. And grace tells us who we are. Friends, some of you look in the mirror every morning and you look at yourself and you say, I hate me. I hate who I see here. And you loathe yourself because you know of the things that you've done and you know the way that you are and you hate everything about you and you want to change it all. But I want you to know, dear friend, God loves you and He brings grace upon you. He says, you are mine. You are my child. And I love you. I love you. We need to understand that this is a gift from God to us. He gives it to us. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we buy. It's not something that we deserve, but we only receive it by faith, by accepting God's gift. This means that our core identity is not by works, not the things that we do or don't do. We don't earn and we don't achieve God's approval. We just simply receive it. He's accepted us. So we accept Him. We trust Him. Grace tells us that we're beloved children of God, rescued and redeemed from sin and the curse of this world to be heirs of the glories of heaven, all because God loves us. This is what grace does. It creates our identity, and then peace settles our identity. Peace settles us in that identity. Grace, it releases sin, and peace makes our consciences quiet. Peace tells us that we don't have to worry if God will love us or accept us because He's already given us His grace. Peace is being, you remember the story of the prodigal son who goes and he lives a wanton life and he wastes his father's wealth and fortune in wicked living. And then when he hits rock bottom and in poverty, he says, oh, maybe I'll go crawling back to dad and he'll let me be a slave in his house. Maybe he'll do that and I can at least eat the table scraps because I'd be better off then. And as he tries to go and he rehearses this speech in his mind, his father sees him at a distance and his father runs. He throws his arms around him. He says, you're home, my son, and I love you. Let's celebrate. Friend, peace reminds us that no matter how far we've gone, no matter what we've done, God stands there with His arms wide open and says, I still love you. Some of you have rebellious children. You have children that disobey and do things, and they frustrate you, and you're not happy with them, yet you still stand ready, arms wide open, and says, I still love you. If you will come home, I will receive you. Dear friend, God is a much better parent than you and I will ever be. And He loves His children. There's nothing, nothing you can do to stop His love for you. Because at the cross, we've been reconciled. Before Christ, we were alienated and at enmity with God. But after the cross, we've reconciled. And so our consciences are quieted and stilled. This means we do not have to be afraid of God. It's been satisfied. God's judgment, God's wrath against sin has been satisfied in Christ. So peace means that since we have been delivered from this age, we don't need to fear God. We don't need to be afraid that God is going to be against us. You know, there are some people, usually the most seemingly or outwardly devout and religious people, suffer from grave anxiety and apprehension because they're afraid that God's mad at them. Or that God's looking for a way to get them. Or that if they cross the line, if they step out of line or get out of sync, then God's going to pounce on them. That's not the way God is. God does reprove us. He does discipline us. But He always does it in love. And God's not mad at you. And peace assures us of this. Secondly, having peace means that we do not need to fear the world's opinions of us. We don't have to be people pleasers. Do you see what the text says here? Jesus gave Himself for our sins here in verse 4 to rescue us from the present evil age. This means that eventually He's going to take us out of this world. He's going to fix this world and undo this world. But this is for a here and now. We're rescued from this present evil age right now, meaning no longer are we bound to the age, the spirit of this age around us. No longer are we bound to try to please people. No longer are we trying to make other people happy with us. And we're giving all that we have. Instead, we are loved by God and we're at peace. And whether you like me or not doesn't really matter. This is really important in the book of Galatians. Let me just show you verse 10, we see this right here. Paul asked the question, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. In other words, Paul says, I don't care if you like me or not. I hope you do, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter because ultimately, I please God. That's being settled in your identity through peace. So, friend, I want to know this morning, where are you? Grace creates your identity. It says that you are a beloved child, and peace settles you in that identity, and you accept it, and you live it out. Are you there? Are you struggling? Are you wondering? Are you doubting? Let's pray. I want you to know that if you will trust Christ today, if you will turn to Him, He will receive you. He will give you His love. All you got to do is believe. All you got to do is trust. And you can have that peace. Heavenly Father, may Your grace come upon us. May it create our true identity. As beloved children, as new creations in Christ. This grace that is not earned, not deserved, but freely given, may we receive it by faith. And when we receive Your grace by faith, may we have peace that quiets our consciences and gives us peace of heart so that we're no longer afraid of You and we're no longer bound to the opinions of the world around us. Father, we pray that You would save the lost today, that You would add to Your church, that You would help the struggling Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.